1 Corinthians chapter 12. For a few moments this morning, I'd like to teach about some spiritual gifts and ministries. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. In verse 27, where you see the old English word ye, that means you plural. All of you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Spiritual gifts and ministries. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, as we look into your word, we're grateful that it speaks so clearly about the operations of the Holy Ghost. We pray for a few moments that you would open all of our eyes and help each one of us to see how important it is to have you at work in our midst. We love you, we honor you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. I want to begin by telling you that verse 28 does not comprise the totality of the gifts and ministries that are mentioned in the New Testament. In fact, in some of the earlier verses, you can see in verse 8 and 9, it talks about a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and even to another, faith. And we know from Ephesians that it talks about the ministry of the evangelist, the ministry of the pastor. It's over in Peter where we read about all of us ministering according to the gift that is given to each one of us. So it's essential to understand that I'm only teaching on the ones noted in verse 28. Now they are important and they're useful, just as the fruit of the Spirit are important that are mentioned in Galatians 5, verse 22. We need love, we need joy, we need peace, we need temperance or moderation. And fruit that grows on a tree, you know that it develops very often slowly. And so if you plant a grapevine, it's going to take a little bit longer for the grapes to come on the vine than if you planted some melons. And obviously, you know that your strawberry patch is going to be different than you having an apricot tree. But when we're talking about gifts, we're talking about the explosive power of God in manifestation in His church. That God is able to do in an instant what we're incapable of doing through 15 counseling sessions and sometimes over even a longer period of time. So these are essential. But notice in 1 Corinthians 12 where we can begin reading also in verse number 14, the body is not one member, but many. In verse 15, it talks about the foot. In verse 16, it talks about the ear. In verse 17, it speaks of the eye. And it is apparent that all of the members of our body have different functions. So Paul is saying that the ear cannot do what the kneecap is able to do. That the eye cannot function as a foot. And the reason he's given this as an illustration is he wants us to know that the normal operating procedures of the body requires that all of us have certain members and appendages in order for things to function. Now, you know as well as I do, some babies come into this world lacking an appendage, sometimes lacking an arm or leg, some kind of deficiency. Some people may be born with an irregularly formed heart. Some people can come into this world with more than 10 fingers and toes. They may have 11. But you know as well as I do, that's an abnormality. The way God established man, that the person comes into this world as a norm, two legs, two arms, one head, two eyes, and a nose. So no matter what you're comparing infants and bodily features to, you come back to the standard. And if you looked at 100 different babies that were born in this world, for the most part, they're all going to resemble and be the same and have similar features. So when we come into this whole aspect of the operations of the Holy Spirit, we need to know that Paul wants us to understand that God has established the church in a certain way so that certain functions are there. And when you come in contact with segments of the body of Christ, or certain churches who say they don't believe in this, or this is no longer for that this season, then you can understand that's an abnormality. You are to look at the scripture and take the scripture as your norm. To take the church in the book of Acts and Paul's descriptions of the church in Corinthians and in other New Testament epistles as our model or exemplar. Now we're going to see in verse 28 that each of these ministries involve people. We're not dealing with machines or anything that's inanimate. You have to have people in order for these ministries to manifest, and all of them consist of supernatural activities. None of them are natural. None of them are based upon your own rationality or the logic that you understand. They are based upon the divine movement and activity of the Holy Ghost when He intervenes into human circumstances. If you take away the idea that there's something supernatural here, then you're left wandering around trying to produce this on your own. But the old folks used to say, just preach the gospel and leave the results to God. If God is moving, let God move. If He's not moving, then just move on. But we don't have to try to act like God is doing something if God is not, in fact, doing anything. So then, it's important to start and notice what it says here in verse 27. Verse 27 has the word ye. I told you that means all of you. When he says all of you are the body of Christ, he's talking specifically to the church in Corinth. He is not saying that the church of Corinth is all of the body of Christ. There were Christians in other locations. There were Christians in Ephesus. There were Christians in Galatia. There were Christians in Colossae. But he's making it very plain that they are plugged into the worldwide body of Christ, and Paul's statements concern the general body. And so he says in the first sentence of verse 8, God set some in the church. That means it was God's intention to place within the church these specific ministries, just like it was God's intention to place within us lungs, a kidney, see, kidneys, all of that. And if you understand what God's intent is, then you will also understand that it's not right or proper for anyone to try to remove from God's body what He Himself has inserted into that spiritual body. We don't have the right to do that. Now, I know that there are a lot of people that have had heart transplants and they're walking around with another person's heart in their body or some other organ, but I'm telling you, there's nothing in this world that you can insert into the body of Christ that's ever going to take the place of what God Himself has established in His church. He says He has set some in the church. Now, this isn't for everybody. Everyone is not going to possess one of these ministries. Everyone is not going to operate in these ministries, but there are people who are called to be apostles. So, Pastor, what is an apostle? Well, an apostle is someone that's called, commissioned by the Lord, and sent out to do a work for Him. And that work is attended by supernatural signs and wonders. Pastor, how do you know that? 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all signs, wonders, and mighty deeds and patience. The original 12 did not begin as apostles. They began as disciples. Jesus called them one by one, said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Luke chapter 6 says, Jesus went and prayed all night. At the end of the prayer, he came the next morning, gathered all of his disciples together. And of all of those disciples, Luke 6 says, of those disciples, he chose 12 and named them apostles. Mark chapter 3 says, those men stayed with him so that they could be with him to have power to heal the sick and cast out devils. They traveled with Jesus. They learned to move in the supernatural. They learned to heal the sick. They learned to cast out devils. And when the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died, was resurrected, and went to heaven, their ministry of apostleship continued. But let's not forget, Acts chapter 1 says, Peter stood up and said, look, we've got to have somebody take Judas's place. They said, what's the criteria to be numbered with the 12? They said they have had to have been with us since the time of John the Baptist until now, until the Lord had been called away. There were two people qualified. They made selection, believing that God was involved with that, and they chose Matthias. There were two qualified, only one was selected. The one who was not selected, even though he was qualified, he did not run around telling everybody, I'm an apostle also. He didn't do that. So later then, the scripture says in Acts chapter 13 that the church was in prayer. And the Lord spoke to everybody and said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do. And they did so. They laid hands on them, sent them out. They start doing the work of the Lord. By chapter 14, by verses 2, 3, and 4, even Paul and Barnabas now are called apostles. Now, Paul didn't walk with Jesus as one of the 12, but yet he had a vision of the Lord. Barnabas, I don't know what kind of a relationship he had with the Lord, but it doesn't say anything about him having had a vision, but we do know that miracle signs and wonders occurred as they preached the gospel and they continued to declare the word of God. If you read on, you'll notice that in Paul's letters, he describes his team members of consisting of Titus, Timothy, Apollos, and a few other people, and he even calls them the apostles, we the apostles of Christ. So we come to understand quickly then that the word apostle has a pretty broad meaning, someone who is called to go out and proclaim the gospel and do something foundational in establishing churches and in preaching the word, and God confirms it. There are no less than 16 people in the New Testament called apostles, many of them outside of the regular 12. Now, we have a lot of people today that run around call themselves apostles, using it as the word missionary. But I'll be honest, I've met a lot of missionaries that even though they've been commissioned by a church board or commissioned by a denomination, they certainly are not apostles of Christ, because they don't even believe that God can help them do something supernatural in the earth. And many of them certainly don't preach the gospel in truth and in power. However, I do believe that the Lord has, throughout this world, individuals who have been specifically called by Him, supernaturally empowered by Him to do His work. And mighty things take place because of the ministry that they have. I want to remind you, when it says here in verse 28, God hath set some in the church, there are many denominations and preachers that will say that apostleship died with the death of the last apostles, and they'll say the only thing left in verse 28 now is helps in governments. But where is that in the scripture? And who is she or he that is able to look at a verse of scripture and determine what is supposed to be for now? These things are not for a specific age. God established them in the church until the end of time. Just like we have 206 bones and we've got two hands and we've got two feet, babies are going to be born like this in the earth until the end of time. This is the established plan of God. So when Paul and them would go into different regions and minister the word of God, that's why he could preach the gospel and then say to so-and-so, stand upright on your feet in Acts chapter 14, and then a man with crippled legs would instantly be healed because of the power of God. Some of you have heard me through the years mention T.L. Osborne. He's a man gone on to be with heaven now, but for over 70 years preached the gospel, preached in crusades all across the world. I mean, he was back in the 40s having 250,000 and 300,000 people in the open air when no one else was doing it. And I know all kinds of stories where I've gone and preached where I've run into people who had been in his meetings. One of the last place Tiffany and I went to preach a minister's conference, had 175 preachers there that I had for a week. And me and some others were ministering the word of God in Nakuru, Kenya, where we were. But in that area there, Dr. T.L. Osborne had come 40 years ago and preached the gospel in that region, and people from everywhere came. And there was a lady that came out there and had a baby who was born without any eyes. I'm not saying without any eye color in the pupils. I mean without any eyeballs, period. There were just holes, indentions in that skull, and brought that baby every night and sat that baby there before that platform, as the man of God preached. He didn't even pray for the baby. He was just preaching the gospel, and all kinds of other supernatural things were taking place. Well, that little boy, the next morning after one of the nights she was at the crusade, she looked to grabble up her little bundle of joy and to go out for the next meeting and noticed that in those sockets where eyes should have been, some small little eyes had formed. She said within a few days, brand new eyes were in that baby, and that man is still alive in Nakuru today. So somebody could come along and say, well, I'm just telling you that the days of apostleship is over and God doesn't do that kind of a thing anymore. And then you run into somebody like this and then you realize the man with an experience is not subject to the man with an argument. A miracle settles the issue. So rather than simply listening to the unbelieving sounds of people who want you to think that your God is dead, it's better for you to keep your ears open and listen. Now, I realize that in this world, there are a lot of preachers who take advantage of people, abuse the teaching and preaching of the gospel, fleece the sheep, and minister a word that is incorrect. They handle the word of God deceitfully. I know that. I'm simply saying to you, make the Bible your standard and don't take the abnormality and make it the norm. Just because we see that a child comes into this world without a leg, that is not supposed to mean that every baby that comes into the world will be without a leg. And if you see a preacher who falls from grace or doesn't do right, don't allow that to cause you to believe that all preachers in churches are that way. I mean, somewhere on this earth, once a month, every quarter, there's an airplane that falls. But just because one airplane comes down out of the sky, that doesn't mean all of them are coming down out of the sky when they fall on a Monday. Sometimes I'm still on one Monday night going to where I'm going. I understand what the norm is. So God has in the church people that have a ministry of apostleship. He mentions prophets. Now, a prophet is somebody who's going to declare the word of God, speak forth the mind and the will of God. And prophets, as you read the scripture, come in different types and characters. You have prophets like Daniel who see dreams and visions. You have prophets like Agabus in the book of Acts, who may take a belt off and wrap it around his wrist and then prophesy to people about what's going to come to pass. You have somebody like Abraham, who may not do either of those, but yet he's called a prophet. You have someone like Elijah, who did a lot of miracles, even raising the dead, healing the sick. Then you have Elisha, his protege, who did double the amount of miracles that Elijah did. Prophets are different. Ezekiel was a different kind of a prophet. Some prophets were very physical in the way they ministered to people. They might put on a certain kind of attire. They might shave their head bald, cut half of their beard. They may lay on one side of the earth for a certain season of time in order to convey a particular truth to the nation of Israel. So they become a bodily parable. One time they had one prophet got up in the middle of the night. People said, "What's all that racket out there?" They said, "Ezekiel is out there and he's dug a hole in the fence up under the wall and he's pulling all his furniture through the little hole going to the other side." And God was trying to demonstrate to the children of Israel that the same way the prophet of God is moving his furniture from one section to the other section, the children of Israel is going to be removed from this land to another land. And prophets typically are different and strange. Some of them are odd. But I want you to know that God does have them in the earth. One time, Tiff and I got to sit in a meeting and listen to David Wilkerson one time. That was a man of God. And I'm certainly that man had perception, and he prophesied of things to come, and he could see things that a whole lot of other people were incapable of envisioning. He wrote a book called The Vision back in the 70s, I believe it was, early 70s. And that book, he talked about seeing 100 oil wells on fire in the Middle East. He saw all kinds of stuff. He saw rock and roll invading the church. He saw all kinds of illicit stuff. He saw the pornography problem that was going to break out in this nation even before televisions really got big. And he put it all in a book form and sent it out. And when Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait and we chased him out, he said 100 oil wells, more than 100 oil wells on fire. The man saw it all, and so much of it is still there, and people can read about it. I don't believe that everybody that I meet is a prophet. I don't believe that everybody that I meet who tells me they're a prophet or prophetess is a prophet. But I can tell you God has people in this earth that walk close enough to him and have their ear close enough to heaven's door to be able to know what God is whispering, to speak to the body of Christ and give some insight. The scripture talks about the sons of Issachar in the Old Testament, that they knew what Israel should do. The times that we brought Hilton Sutton here and he spoke on Bible prophecy, the same way Daniel was able to read the scriptures of Jeremiah and discern that they would only be in captivity for 70 years. I believe that man of God could open up the scriptures, understand the word of God, and stood in the office of a prophet. And God did wonderful things through his ministry. Traveled and preached for many decades, telling folks about the king. So since this is an established set of ministries in the church, it's never going away. He put in the church teachers. A teacher is someone who's able to take what is complex and simplified, able to explain things so that people can comprehend and grasp it. You know as well as I do, everybody's not a good teacher. You can listen to some people teach, and the more you listen to them teach, the more confused you get. But some are able to turn the light on so that through the teaching of the Word of God, it's almost like the sun bursting over the horizon and shafts of light are hitting you and you're beginning to comprehend, and for the first time in your life, it's starting to make sense. A teacher. And it can be a supernatural ministry. Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God." Teacher. "No man can do the miracles that you do except God has sent them." So notice the connection that Nicodemus makes. The teacher and miracles. Jesus' ministry was that of teaching. Some people have a ministry of teaching, and through their teaching, God still confirms that word supernaturally, and wonderful things take place. And we have to have teachers in the body of Christ. They could be Sunday school teachers of whatever kind, but you have to have teachers. You say, well, how do I know if God is laying it upon my heart to do these things? Well, God begins to deal with you, and you begin to wrestle with the call of God, and then pretty soon you've got to respond to the call of God, because you can't ignore it. God keeps dealing with you about it. And no one begins at the top. You start at the bottom. And you learn a little bit about God, then God adds a little more truth to that. He gives a little bit more truth to that. And pretty soon in your teaching ministry, you're able to expound things that you could not expound before. That's good if you've grown up in church. If you were raised in church, there are advantages. You know a lot about God. And you've heard Bible stories. But that's not to say that people like me who weren't raised in church don't have advantages also. Because I've seen people who were not raised in church, but were raised as derelicts, come into church, get hold to God, have a fervency and a zeal, and they have more of God within 2 years than some people have been raised in church all their life. Because being in church all the time doesn't mean you're going to be mature. It just means you're going to be in church all the time. But once you learn the scripture, then God gives you the ability to communicate what you believe. So you say, well, I'm not a theologian. You don't have to be a theologian. You say, I don't understand a lot of Bible doctrine. You don't have to understand the word doctrine. You just need to know every time you open up your mouth and begin to communicate what you believe and explain what you believe, you're doing theology, you're explaining doctrine. Every time. So don't let big words scare you. We have to have people in the church that know how to teach. Now, growing up full gospel, I can tell you I preached a lot of camp meetings and a lot of revivals and been in a lot of meetings with different holiness preachers and Baptist preachers and Methodist preachers and so on and so forth. And I've sat through many a sermon in my life where there was very little substance taught, but there was a lot of yelling and screaming and spitting. Yeah, just a lot of noise. And there's a lot of jumping up and down and screaming about this and screaming about that. But the bottom line is we have to have something to say. And we cannot give out what we don't put in. I've seen preachers take a text, read it, never talk about the text ever again. They just use it as the basis for launching out into something else. I want you to know that teaching is important. The same way you teach your children or taught your children is the same way you have to bring up newborn believers in the things of God. So after teachers, he says miracles. What's a miracle? Something supernatural. Something that defies our understanding of reality. When Jesus takes loaves of bread and fishes and multiplies them, that's a miracle. When Jesus tells the disciples, I'll meet you on the other side. Get on the boat and you start heading over. And then long about midnight or so, Jesus comes walking on the water. That's a miracle. When Jesus tells the disciples, you know, you think we ought to pay taxes. Here's what you ought to do. Go down there and go fishing. You know how to do that. And said, when you go down and you catch a fish, I want you to take your hands, stick it in the fish's mouth. You're going to find a good Roman coin. That's exactly what they did. They went down there, caught a fish, thrust their hands in the gills, and I'm telling you, out comes a beautiful Roman coin, and Jesus said, go pay the taxes. That's a miracle. God can do all kinds of miracles, and he can do the kinds of miracles that we cannot quite understand. Now, there are miracles of healing, but healing is only one aspect of miracles. The walking on water isn't healing. When Jesus, as I told you, dealt with the loaves of bread and fishes, that had nothing to do with healing. When Jesus gets involved with telling the disciples, go into a city, you're going to find an animal that's going to be tied to a post. You're going to bring that one. And then you're going to tell a man that the master has need of him. And you're going to say the master needs a place to have Passover service. Where can we go? Said, you're going to walk in town. You're going to see that man. You're going to see that animal. And when they get there, that's a miracle of information, a miracle of knowledge. God's providing words of knowledge for him as he shares that with the disciples. So God can give you insight that you would not normally have. He can give it to you in a dream. He can speak to you through a song. He can speak to you through his word. He can speak to you through a prophecy. God can do it any way that he wants. And according to him, these are established in the church. So, Pastor, how long should I believe that miracles are going to be in the earth? As long as you have breath in your body, you should believe. Now, here's the other side of that. If you don't believe that God will and can do miracles, then my question is, why do you ask people to pray for you, and why do you pray? Because the obvious answer is you pray because you need help that you can't fulfill on your own. So the only reason to pray is to ask God to involve himself in a situation that you can't handle on your own. Because most of you, when you went and got in your car this morning, you didn't sit down before the steering wheel and then pray that the car would start, unless you had a car that had a problem with starting. You just sat down behind the steering wheel, turned it on, and just went on your way. And when you came in this morning, you didn't pray that the pew would be able to hold you when you sat down on it. You just believed that it would be able to comfortably hold you up, and you just plopped down there in your little seat. But prayer is required when you know you cannot fix it by yourself. And anything that God gets involved with makes it miraculous. Understand that? It makes it miraculous. So the miracles that God is able to do. I had a family that I lived with in Jordan. They were Iraqi, and the money that I received monthly, I used to take care of this entire Iraqi family. And I was only getting about $400 or $500 a month or so. So trying to feed 8 or 9 people on that, plus all the other people traveling from Iraq, staying in our places, they're going to different places, it wasn't easy. But one time, a newborn had just come into that house, and I had to come back to America. I think maybe my grandmother had passed away or something, but I had to come back for a funeral, and so I left them some money. And I said, here ought to be enough to help tide you over until I get back. And I said, if you run out of money, you just have to pray and talk to God. Well, I left, came back, and they told me the most amazing story. They said, well, you know, Selma was the lady's name. She had been nursing the newborn, but she wanted to nurse the newborn, but she couldn't get any milk to come out. And so they had some money, and they used the money, get some milk, and they're trying to feed the baby. The baby didn't want the regular milk and whatever else they were trying to give to the kid. So I said, well, what eventually did you do? Because they said this went on for days, and that baby, you know, babies have to eat all the time. And I said, what did you do, Manhal? Manhal said, well, you told us that God answers prayer, and you told us to lay hands on each other. So I laid hands on Selma and had the whole family pray, and we prayed and asked God to open up her breast to be able to help feed this baby, and said immediately after we did that, God was able to help and that baby was fed. Well, here were people that had been raised as Catholic, and they didn't know anything about God when they moved into that house with me. But we led them all to the Lord. Now, somebody else might hear that and say, there's nothing miraculous in that to me, but you're never going to convince them it wasn't a miracle. See? See, the people who are on the outside, who disbelieve, they're always the ones criticizing, saying it's impossible to think that God would get involved with that. But you that are walking through the trial and passing through the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, you know that it's God, because you know it couldn't have been you. You know it couldn't have been you. So the next one says gifts of healings, and it's in the plural. Well, Jesus is able to deal with that body in ways that we cannot. There was no sickness or disease in the Gospels that Jesus couldn't handle. Nobody ever came to him and said, Jesus can only handle blind people or only skin diseases or only crippled people. He healed the lepers, skin disease. He healed the people that had the palsy, paralyzed, crippled. He healed the people that had mute spirits, unable to speak. deaf spirits, unable to see, blind spirits, unable to hear, then unable to see. He dealt with everything that was brought to him. And even in his hometown, where there was disbelief, it says he couldn't do no mighty work there, save that he laid his hands on a few sick people and they were made whole. But even a few sick people were made whole, even where there was unbelief. So the point I'm trying to emphasize is when Jesus sent the disciples out, they never were concerned with saying to themselves, I can only minister to these kinds of people. See, back in the Voice of Healing days, that was really popular. Because you had some that felt like they could only minister to people that had tumors. Or they could only minister to people who had this or that. But when you read the book of Acts, whether it was Paul, Peter, John, Barnabas, they believed the name of Jesus worked for everything. And this is what I want you to understand. When we consider the gifts of healings and the manifestations of healing in the church, this is why as a body we should have an expectation. Together we should lay hands on people and pray and expect that God will do something. If you lose your expectation, then again, what's the point of praying? Why ask people to pray for you if you don't want to pray for yourself and pray for others? But if I ask you to lay hands on me to pray and I'm not feeling well, I'm not asking you to just be religious and do some kind of exercise. I'm asking you to believe God that God's going to touch me the moment you put your hands on me. That soon as your hands are placed upon me, I'm going to release my faith and I'm going to expect a miracle of healing in my body. You say, well, Pastor, what if you do that and nothing happens? Then I'm going to expect it the next time you lay hands on me. See, just because you witness to somebody and they don't accept Jesus Christ, you don't stop witnessing to people about salvation. And just because somebody tells you, well, my son died without accepting Jesus Christ, that's no example to say that God's desire is for everybody to be unsaved. And just because you have known people, as I have known people, who have died and were not made whole, but they went into heaven, got a brand new glorified body without sickness, but that's not for you to say that God doesn't want to heal somebody. Gifts of healings. Manifestations in the church. I was a young gentleman who was with the School of Christ, and he was a student, and he was called to the home of a family whose, I think the daughter had died at 2 a.m. in the morning. And they knew he was a Christian, and they knew he was one of these full gospel people. And they called him. He got there, I don't know, maybe 3:30 or so. Said he walked into that room where that little baby was. They put that little baby in his arms. And said he didn't say anything loud at all. He just started praying and asking God to do something wonderful for this child. Said after about 20 minutes of him just standing there with a dead baby in his arms, said the baby started coughing. A little time after that, maybe 45 days or so, up in the mountains, there was a Catholic family that had an oldest boy who got involved with witchcraft. And he ended up with a disease and he was dying. The middle child had a withered hand, and the youngest boy had been born mute, never spoken a word in his life, probably 6 or 7. They heard about this young man. They called him. He made his way up into the mountains, got there to that little family, and he went into the room. That family just kind of huddled behind him just to see what he was going to do. And he just stood over that oldest boy who was laying there dying and said he just started praying. Said that oldest boy, while he was praying, was laying there and just started weeping and crying. And as the young man was praying, he said that the middle boy with a withered arm, his arm shot straight out, totally healed. Said he kept on praying, said the little boy who had never spoken a word opened up his mouth and ran over to his mama and said, Mom, I'm hungry. And said he continued praying, and that oldest boy who was laying there dying, God raised him up and made him whole. So folks, all I'm telling you is I don't care what everybody's saying all around planet Earth. I'm just telling you we serve a God that's not dead but is alive. And when Pastor goes into a hospital room to pray for people, We have every expectation that God's going to minister to people all over this earth. We've seen Jesus Christ heal people in meetings, heal people in church services, and do wonderful things. And when I've seen them come out of a wheelchair, or when I've been in meetings and seen deaf ears begin to hear in the Middle East, I never one time even thought about somebody who said, I just don't think God does that anymore. I just think, well, God doesn't do that for you, but I know he does it in places where we go. God established this in the church. And if we're not going to have a supernatural manifestation and activity of God, then folks, we're no different than the Lions Club. We might as well be a Rotary organization. I'm not attacking them. I'm a Rotary member. I'm just simply telling you that as a church of believing Christians, we should have every expectation that God's going to do wonderful things. So it mentions helps in verse 28, even helps. You say, what is a helps ministry? Any ministry in the church that aids, assists, or helps in the ministry of that church is a help ministry. I'm telling you, somebody sweeping the floor, somebody cutting the grass, somebody going out of their way to love people, to go and clean somebody's house, somebody that takes the time to shingle somebody's roof, somebody that works on somebody's car, anything that is an assistance in that church is a helps ministry. And the reason it's supernatural is because it usually takes God to touch somebody's heart to do it. A lot of people won't volunteer for anything. But if God reaches down into that heart, begins to do things, that makes it supernatural also. I knew of a lady one time who used to go down into the a garbage area where they had a lot of refuse, and the town took their rubbish and everything. But a lady who was living down there, in the middle of all of that, that filth and that squalor, there was somebody that would go down there very often and take a bucket with water and all kinds of cleaning stuff just so the woman could be able to have a bath down there. Now, she lived in all of that squalor, but somebody would come down in and help her wash herself and clean herself up. Well, somebody shows love to a lady like that, then I can assure you pretty soon somebody's going to move from the squalor into something better. And that's what eventually happened. This woman accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, came out of all of that. Church ended up helping her get an apartment. She ended up finally getting her a nice little job and then became a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what she started doing? Going right back into the same area to minister to other people who had been in the same situation she had been in. It's a helps ministry. You can fill a church up that way by ministering to people in sin and bringing them out of it and helping them to see they can love people in a similar way. That's important. You can't get somebody who doesn't know God to hardly do something like that. But if God ever really gets in somebody's life, they'll want to do that. Governments in a church, leadership, that's also supernatural, needs to be. Because every fellowship has to have people that lead, guide, and direct what is taking place in that fellowship. Now, you can have the wrong kinds of leadership in churches. You can have too many elders and rulers in a church. I've seen that, a church of 30 people, and they've got 8, 9, 10 different elders and deacons and everything like that. You've got all chiefs and no Indians. But then you can also have a fellowship that's large enough where you don't have enough of the structure of leadership. That's what happened in the book of Acts chapter 6. People started complaining. They said, look, everything's going undone. So you got to look for the happy medium. The problem sometimes is that titles tend to corrupt people. They get a title, then their chest becomes puffed up because of a title. Then before you know it, there's all kind of bickering and fighting over this and over that. Then you have these power moves and these structures. Rather than having people praying through, talking to God, looking for direction, they tend to create carnality and flesh, and it'll sink the whole thing. Absolutely sink it. The same way a government can destroy a nation, like you see in Africa with the corruption that goes on with the thievery of money and things like that, you can have the same thing in a local church. The government is going to help make or break that church, because no church is going to rise above or beyond its leadership. It It's impossible. It's never going to happen. But if the leadership trusts God, walks with God, is led by God, then they'll take those same people and lead them through the same pastors and help them to graze so that they also can grow in grace and in knowledge. I don't run around town and complain about here or any other town. I know that this town and other towns, they're all a product of leadership. They're a product of people who have vision or a product of people who don't have vision. You drive into some towns and immediately you say, oh my, it just seems so beautiful around here. Things are well kept and it's nice. You go into another place and they got, as soon as you drive into town, you got 15 houses need to be condemned and burned down. It's a product of leadership. And when you go into a church, if you walk in and the gutters are hanging all off and there's refuse all out in the driveway and everything, that is a product of leadership. It says everything about the body of Christ that steps over the trash to go into the church just as much as it does about the preacher who himself walked over it to get into the church. So telling you, government, leadership, it's divine. It has to be supernaturally led in order for God to do what he wants to do. Now, to finish up, the last one there says diversities of tongues. Now, there are different ministries when we talk about this. Acts chapter 2 speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit when all of those gathered together were speaking with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the utterance. But there are people in the body of Christ who have a ministry of giving utterances in tongues and providing the interpretation, or merely giving the utterance in tongues and somebody else gives the interpretation. If you've been around here any amount of time, you know that sometimes I give tongues and interpretations or prophecy. God supernaturally can take your tongue and cause your tongue to speak another language. I can't do that. I do know there are people that will go into a church and there'll be some crazy man or woman up front that'll just say the first thing come to your mind or repeat after me. I'm telling you, that's no more of the Holy Ghost than I'm an astronaut. But if you ever get really plugged into God and connected with him in that way, and he connects a ministry like this in your life, then something divine can happen. It'll leave you scratching your head. I have a friend named David Bentley. He's on the emeritus board for World Ministry Fellowship. David Bentley tells the story of how he went to France one time to preach, and he said he was preaching for a man that did not know any English. He only knew French. So they had to have an interpreter for them to do their work. The interpreter was a university professor of English there in Paris. He said the host pastor said to him, "We're going to go on radio. You're going to speak in English. I'm going to ask you some questions. The interpreter is going to give you the question. You're going to give the answer. He's going to tell me back. All of this is going to be live on radio." So he said, fine. And so they get on the radio and he said, "Now I want you, the last 15 minutes of this hour long broadcast, last 15 minutes, I want you to just preach the gospel, give the altar call for the Frenchmen, let them know that they need to be born again. And the interpreter is going to make sure that all of that is going through." So the technician is back there, the radio programmer, putting it all together, getting everything set up. So they start the program. Host pastor's talking in French. He then brings in my friend, start asking him some questions. The interpreter gets involved. So the dialogue is going back and forth. People are listening. Last 15 minutes, David said he started preaching. And he said, as he was preaching, he was trying to keep his sentences short, because if you're preaching with the translator, it's good to keep your sentences short so the translator can keep up with you. So he said, as he was preaching, he was waiting on that university professor to say something. And he said, he sat there quiet. He said, it was almost like somebody put a muzzle on him. And so he said, he quoted John 14:6 again. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." He said to the man, You got to say that the man never said anything. But then the host pastor, the Frenchman that didn't know any English, he suddenly opened up his mouth and started speaking English, interpreting for him. Said for the next 15 minutes, he was talking in English, and the man over here who didn't know a word of English was giving the interpretation. The technician behind the glass saw what was going on, knew the pastor, had been raised with him, went through school with him, knew he didn't know a word of English. He fell down in that studio, repented of his sins, and gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, don't tell me God doesn't do miracles today. He can do whatever he wants to do, and he doesn't need our approval to get it done. Whether you believe or don't believe, he's going to be God tomorrow morning when you wake up. And he's going to be God tonight when we lay down in that bed. Let's stand on our feet. Isn't it good to serve a God like that? Just for a few moments as we close out this service, let's just take a few moments of prayer. About 10 minutes just to lay before God. Maybe you've got ashes that are over those burning embers that need to be removed so that God can ignite you one more time. Maybe you just want to kneel down and talk to God and say, Lord, I want to be a vessel that you can use. That God, I do not want ordinary Christianity, but I want your life to be manifested in me. I just want more and more of you, God, surrender more and more of myself to you. But folks, it's a great day to be alive. Well, let's take some time to pray. The altars are open. Folks, let's come on down. Let's kneel for just a little while and talk to the King and let God have his way in our heart and our
change my heart, oh.